Please keep your Bible open to chapter 8 of Jeremiah. The subject I would like to consider with you from Jeremiah chapter 8 is the danger of resistance to the gospel. In our consideration of this subject, we want to find out why are we often so resistant to reconciliation with God? Why are we so slow to respond to the gospel? Why are we so resistant to the word of God or the laws of God? And this is about our various reaction to the call of Christ to each one of us and how we avoid spiritual and eternal issues. Here also are some of the real dangers of delay and the way to respond to God and find His blessing. Here the prophet Jeremiah continued to appeal to the people, continued to urge them to repent of their sin. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans are coming soon. It is real. And so he is urging them to turn away from their idolatry, to urge them to call upon God to save them from this doom. And he has been appealing to the people with his very unique kind of preaching, very graphic, and he has done his preaching for about 40 years already. Jeremiah lived to the age of 85 to 90, and he lived to see all these things take place. And he went on ministering to the people of God sometime afterwards. It is generally believed that Jeremiah's ministry went on for about 60 to 62 years of patient appealing to all the people of Judah, the people of God. But the people would not respond. It is strange, isn't it, that ages come and go. They were given the time to turn to the Lord. As we read in the earlier chapters of Jeremiah, that the Lord what? Sent prophets after prophets, rising early and sending them to warn them, to urge them, to plead with them to turn to the Lord. But they would not. Likewise, there are times in this country, the United Kingdom and many other Western nations, where there were religious awakening, which we know of. It was recorded for our learning, for our encouragement, where there were people who of this nation turning to God, becoming strangely sensitive to the things of God, and vast numbers have been converted to God in the past. We had it at the time of the 16th century and 17th century revival, and the time of the Reformation, And then the great spiritual awakening of the 18th century, and even right up to the 19th century, albeit it was a regional spiritual awakening. Nevertheless, indeed, we experienced that, and we know of that because we have many books and writings on such revivals. And for us, we are now in between the time where people would turn away from God, particularly in almost all of the Western nations and also in some developed countries. And so it is today in our times, like it was then in Jeremiah's time. Times of this apostasy, of great numbers falling away from the truth of the gospel, turning away from God, going into a state of complacency and spiritual decline. Chapter 8 commences with a further description of the horrors of judgment to come because of the perpetual sins of the people of Judah. Look at verse 1. At that time, serve the Lord, they, referring to the Babylonians, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, bones of the princes, bones of the priests, bones of the prophets, bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. Why are they doing that? They are doing that to mock the people of Judah, because they were worshipping all these idols. Verse 2, and they shall spread them, the bones, before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, whom they have loved, whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor buried. All these bones, the people of Judah will not be able gathered all this, what they have, or rather stop what the Chaldeans will do to them. And then at that time, verse 3, death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family. So the prophet here in chapter 8, Jeremiah, shattered the popular illusion about the temple in the preceding chapter, in chapter 7, when they say the temple, all this external worship, they think that will be acceptable and pleasing to God. And so Jeremiah shocked them by telling them that all this false gods and all this external religious worship is of no use. And also exposing the prophets who constantly oppose Jeremiah's ministry. They lied to the people and led them astray from the truth. And so it is today, isn't it? We have all this, in all these false churches, in all these mega churches, that so-called preachers are promoting prosperity gospel, and that all is well, and all they need to do is to just go to church and be there to enjoy themselves. And so the prophet raised a number of questions in this section. But the whole proclamation of this message in Jeremiah chapter 8 centers on one major question. And that is, why did the nation not turn back to God? Look at verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. And so in answering the question, Jeremiah dealt with three aspects of the people's stubbornness or refusal or stubborn refusal to obey God. And the first is their refusal was irrational. We look at verses 4 to 7. Jeremiah analogies from human life and nature illustrate this point. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? We normally will find, and we do it to ourselves too, isn't it? When we fall to the ground, people will naturally try to get up, isn't it? And that is the sensible thing to do when you trip and fall or fell, then you want to get up. If they find themselves walking on the wrong path, or if you find yourself walking on the wrong path, going in the wrong way, what would you do? You will trace your footsteps and try to get back to the right path, isn't it? And so conclusion is, if the people can be sensitive about everyday matters, why can they not be sensitive about spiritual and eternal matters? Especially since the consequences are much more tragic. Why is the people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They refuse to return. And so it is, even in our days. There are people who continue to go in the wrong way, in the wrong path, continue to refuse and reject the gospel, continue in their disbelief, and they would not turn to God. So the Lord in verse 6 is said to be listening attentively to hear if there be any who would consider their sinful ways and turn back to God. Verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they speak not aright. No man repenteth him of his wickedness. So the Lord could hear from none that would repent of their wickedness. Instead, the people of Judah, as we know, were described like horses rushing violently into battle, having no ideas of the danger ahead involved and their eventual death. Horses are trained to obey and may not know any better. But people, man made in the image of God, ought to know where they are going. Yet they foolishly dash forward to their own destruction. In fact, the people of Judah was described as insensitive as compared to the fowls of the air. Look at verse 7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed time, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. God gave the birds the instinct to know the seasons and the times of their migration. But he gave to his people, or human, a man made in his image, so much more, a spirit within to hear God's voice and to understand God's law. Made in the image of God, men and women ought to be as obedient to the divine instruction as birds of the air or as the animals are to natural instinct. But alas, their pride has completely blinded and hardened their hearts towards God's pleading. And then we quickly move on to the second aspect of the people's disobedience to God. And that is their refusal to cause, or rather their refusal was caused by deception. Verses 8 to 12. Verse 8, How do ye say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly, in vain made he it, the pen of the scribes is in vain. Just as they boasted that they possessed the temple, so they boasted that they had divine law. However, possessing the scriptures is certainly not the same as practicing the scriptures. And this we have already learned in our study of the other books of the Bible. The book of Colossians, the book particularly of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Although the Bible is still a bestseller, its popularity is not keeping particularly Western societies from crumbling morally and spiritually. There appears to be no connection between what people say they believe and the way people act. The false prophets who claim to be writing and speaking in the name of the Lord deceived the people of Judah. They were men whose personal lives were godless, whose hearts were covetous, and whose remedies for the problems of the nation were useless. Their ministry was popular because they majored on the superficial and marketed whatever good news the people wanted to hear. And so Jeremiah pictured this man as these people, these false prophets, as men who are deceitful physician, empty wind, dispenser of chaff, ruthless, selfless shepherds. And this involves, this refers to the rulers and not the pastor or the priest or the prophet, and they infected the people with lies and spreading disease. God had not sent these so-called prophets, nor did they receive their message from God. What happened to the Lord's people largely depend on the leaders they follow. Worldly leaders attract and produce worldly people. It is much easier to drift with the current and go along with the crowd. Jeremiah had few friends or disciples because his message was not popular. The third aspect of God's, or rather of the people's disobedience to God, is their refusal would lead to God's judgment. Verses 13 to 22. These verses blend three voices: God's voice of judgment, the people's voice of despair, and the prophet's voice of anguish as he contemplated the ruin of a nation that once enjoyed the blessing of the Lord. God declared that the fields would be ruined in verses 13 and 17, the cities would be destroyed, and the people would be either slain or taken captive in verse 19. It would be like drinking poison, experiencing an earthquake described in verse 16, being attacked by venomous snakes in verse 17, and being crushed and broken in verse 21. But then, in spite of all this, how did the people respond? Instead of turning to the Lord, they fled to their walled cities. Look at verse 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities. Their situation was hopeless. They again, still foolishly, turn to the ways of the world, thinking that by hiding in the walled cities of Jerusalem, they would be saved. But their situation was hopeless. Nobody would come to save them. Verse 20 was the proverb they quoted. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. I will be going through further in this verse later on. And so this verse refers to they had missed their God-given opportunity and it would never come again. Since Jeremiah was a faithful shepherd, we read here in verse 21, for the herd of the daughter of my people and my herd. Jeremiah, a faithful shepherd, identified himself with the herds of his people. His heart fainted in verse 18, and he mourned in horror as he felt the heavy burden that was crushing the land. The false prophet deliberately deceived the people while the people willingly bought into their lies. I'd like to go back, as I said, to verse 20 to look a little deeper into this verse for our clearer understanding and application. Verse 20 reads, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The people at that time tended to measure years by season. And when they say this, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, it does not necessarily mean it is late in the year. It means another year has gone by and still we are not saved. And for us too, we are coming soon, God willing, to the end of 2020. Are we saved? Are we doing better? Are we growing spiritually, maturing in our faith? And that word save in Hebrew, verse 20, and we are not saved. That word save in the Hebrew is very interesting. It actually means open wide. Literally, we could say we are not set free. When they say the harvest is past, they are referring to the poor harvest due to the Lord holding back the rain, which we read in Jeremiah 3:3. And perhaps their crops were also affected by the pestilences, just as the pestilences are affecting them or infecting them, their lives. They were living in great anxiety and fear each day, building up to the day of the Chaldean invasion. Yet they will not turn to God. Yet they will not repent. Strange. And so that statement, we are not saved, or we are not set free, is not said in the spirit of sober reflection. Rather, the people felt sorry for themselves. They recognized the danger, They realized the worsening difficulty, but they still would not respond to the appeals of Jeremiah to repent before God, to give up their idolatry, to cease from their wickedness and injustices, and to call upon God for help and deliverance. Why? They are resistant to the continuous appeals of God is incredible, and we see this today. We see this in our churches. So why are we looking at this? After all, it is all history. Oh yes. But you see, my friends, it is recorded in the Bible for our learning. Here we are given an insight into the sinful nature of men, into the sinful nature of boys and girls. Here is a study of human attitude and how we are before God and how we resist Him and continue to resist Him. Strangely, despite the many appeals, despite His reaching out to us, and how we reacted or react to Him. And that is why these things are recorded here. They are spiritual parallels to reveal the true condition of every one of us, young and old. The first reason why they are not saved, why they are in such dire straits, such troubles, was because of their idolatry. The passage tells us in verse 1, that the Chaldeans will ransack their graveyards to mock them, to show their contempt for the defeated people of Judah. Verse 2 shows their worship of idols. And then he pointed out their idolatry again in verse 19. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images? So the worship of idols was the first major reason why the people of Judah, the Jewish of old, would not pray to their own God, would not seek God, would not turn to the true God, the creator of heaven and earth. What was the attraction of these idols? I mentioned this in my last sermon, so I will just briefly go over the reason. Why was the attraction, or what was the attraction of these idols? Well, the first attraction of the idol worship or pagan worship was moral liberty. These pagan religions were attractive because it appeals to their sensual lust with the practices of the temple prostitution at that time and the promotion of fortune and wealth and your own life in this life. It is promoting that you live for yourself, live for this world, and enjoy yourself with no consideration of eternity. There were no moral standards in all this idolatry, in all this false religion. No principles to obey. No Ten Commandments. No biblical principles to abide, and that is why it is attractive. And so becoming an idolater is an alternative to God. It was turning away from moral values. Free. I'm not accountable to anyone, everyone, and not to God. Free. Turning away from moral values and service to God. Turning away from living a life of godliness. Or godliness, yes. And it was turning to the very opposite of God's way and God's truth. So the attraction of idolatry is not so much that the people were dazzled by the statues, the paintings, the stone, or the wood coated with gold and silver. They were not intrigued by these objects, but what they represented. I repeat, by what they represented. So what all these objects or all this idolatry, false religion represented? They represented superstitious gods who did not mind how you live your life and in fact encouraged just about every kind of sin and sinful lifestyle. let you do what you want and what pleases you. Whereas Christianity requires and demands godliness, repentance of sin, worship of God, service to God, accountability to God and to your fellow men, a standard of decency and goodness. And we are forbidden to have all these idols that allow us to do and live just as we like or fancy. And so they have chosen complete moral liberty to be free, so-called, to do as they like, to do as they please, to live the way they want. The other aspect of idol worship is their superstitious practice of making offerings to these objects. And it will make, thinking that it will make them rich, or believing that it will make them rich, it will make them fertile. And the idols will give them all sorts of benefits that they can think of or dream of. So all these were an alternative to God. They will reject the true God of the Bible just for this world and fulfillment here in the here and now. Well, that is exactly the same today. We find people doing the same thing just like the people of Judah. Why is it that we do not seek God and pray to Him? Why is it that you and I need to be converted, that we are far away from God and we need to be reconciled to Him? It is simply because we are like the idolaters of old time. Like them, we want moral liberty. We do not want any accountability. No accountability to God, no accountability to fellow men. We want a life that focuses just on the material. Material things, material benefits. We just want to live a life of fame, fortune, prosperity, all catering or pending to our physical and all the rest of it. We want to indulge in our pride. We want an alternative to the worship of God, to walk to our walking in His holiness and to be under His rule and communion. We do not want all of this. We hated all of this, to be worshipping God, walking in holiness, to be under His Lordship, to communion with our Lord and Savior. In our sin nature, all these spiritual things are a distaste to us. And so we do not like it. We do not want it. Therefore, idolatry, so-called, is exactly represented in our present society with power and status and things to boast of, things that we possess and revel in. These are the pursuit and aim of idolaters. They have no interest in eternity, no interest in godliness, no interest in the things of God, no interest in God Himself, until God humbles them and bring them low and bring them to seek Him and His forgiving love. The second reason why people of Judah are so, or rather do not seek God, is that they were incredibly slow to see their need. Now, it was amazing that it was so when you consider their history, the history of the people of Israel, the Israelites. Many years before, about 136 to 138 years ago, the people of Judah, they witnessed the fall of Samaria. And the Samaritans were taken into captivity because of their idolatry, because of their rebellion and their sin. And following this, they also witnessed the fall of the northern kingdom, Israel. And you would think that all this will serve as warnings to the people of Judah. And in fact, Judah itself almost fell to Sennacherib during the reign of King Hezekiah, if not for the Lord's deliverance and removing Sennacherib. All these warnings, you would think that should have left a deep impression upon the people of Judah. Yet they were slow, extremely slow to realize the danger of rejecting God, of resisting God. They are slow to respond and to their dire need to turn back to God. These warnings are likewise for us to take heed. Dear friends, if you follow the people of Judah to reject God, to resist the gospel call, then God would reject you and you go down. It is as simple as that. I have said this before also. All God needs to do is to leave you alone and to withdraw his restraining hand on you, and you will be finished. If you resist and reject God, all he needs to do is to do that. Remove his restraining hand over you and leave you alone to live and to do as you like, as you want, and you will eventually self-destruct. Do we not have ample evidences of what happened to nations and individuals who reject God and his law and his gospel? Have you not heard of this? Have you not read about this? I also mentioned this before. Look at this country, the United Kingdom. Consider her past glorious history and her present condition. Look at the history of the churches of this country and her spiritual condition now. What do you see? However, I just want to end with a note of hope. Thank the Lord, there is a way out of this predicament. Like Jeremiah, whom God sent to warn and plead with the people of Judah to return from their backsliding, the Lord today, through this message, is also pleading with you to turn to him, to call upon him for deliverance and help. And he will surely come and help you and save you. For he said, all those who come to him in a contrite spirit and a broken heart, he will in no wise cast out. Dear friends, are you also slow in realizing your dire need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus? Are you like the people of Judah? You want an alternative to God, to the true God of the Bible? Do you also want moral liberty to be left alone to do and live your life as according to your whim and fancy, and eventually you destroy yourself with no hope of eternal life? Why are you so resistant to the gospel, this good news of salvation, that God in his mercy is offering to you at no cost? Have you considered that carefully? Why are you continuing in your backsliding? Continue in your apathy, your indifference, of no interest in the word of God, no interest in prayer, no interest in the things of God, no interest in fellowship with the God's people. Oh, dear friends, all that is required for you to be saved, to be a truly born-again Christian, is to humble yourself before God and acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, that you cannot do anything at all to deliver yourself, anything that will please God so that he will forgive you. You will not be able to do that. Oh, my friends, do not delay. Do not resist anymore. God is giving you another chance today. And if you are hearing the sermon right now, or this message right now, the word of God right now, then it is proof that he is giving you another chance. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice in this verse, 2 Corinthians 6:2, notice that Paul says what? Now. He used that word twice. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The people of Judah fell into the delusion that all is well and that they will be saved in the walled city of Jerusalem. They convinced themselves to sleep, that they have plenty of time and there is no urgency for them to turn back to God. Oh, let us learn from the tragic mistake of the people of Judah. Let us take God's kind offer of salvation now and turn to him today. Do not fall into the delusion and convince yourself and go into your sleep mode that you have all the time in the world because everything is working well for you in your life. You are young. You are strong. You are energetic. Your health is, you are healthy as ever. And there is no hurry at all concerning your soul. Oh, dear friends, brethren, do I need to remind you of those whom you may know, whose life suddenly come to an abrupt end, whether be they young or old? For them, tomorrow did not come. What makes you so sure or give you the confidence that there is another tomorrow for you? Dear friends, have you considered that? Not too long ago, I think I said this to you in one of my sermons, one of our deacons in our Singapore church suddenly died in his sleep. Yes, he was having a heart problem the last time. He recovered well for many years. And then suddenly, and I have cases before that, long ago in Singapore, in our construction industry, we have foreign workers, particularly from Thailand, who came to work in Singapore. And it was reported in the newspaper. Some of them, suddenly, for reasons unknown, perhaps due to the change of weather, the stress of work, they die in their sleep. So what makes you so sure, dear friends, or give you the confidence that there is a tomorrow for you? For you do not even know, none of us even know what will happen to us in the next minute, in the next hour, in the next week, in the next day, not to say in the next year. Look at verse 22. Is there no palm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? God already sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin. Why are we often so resistant to reconciliation with God? Oh friend, this morning, this message concerns us. It is about our various reaction to the call of Christ and how we ought to avoid the downfall. And here also are some of the real dangers of delay and the way to respond to God and to find his blessing. Behold the voice of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger in their graven, with their graven image, in their strange vanities? Look at verse, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I may leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. The heart of God is that all should come to repentance. Here we read of Jeremiah's grief. As I said, he is a faithful prophet with the heart of God, a pastoral heart, and he is grieved to see God's people. He sees so many refusing to return. And so here it is not a message of rebuke and doom and gloom. The heart of God is that all should come to repentance and seek him. The heart of God is grieved that people turn and hold off the gospel. Oh, dear friends, the loving kindness and compassion and the pity of God as he stretches out to the needy soul, to you, to boys and girls, to men and women, young and old. So let us come. Come to the Lord Jesus while he may be found. Do not resist anymore. Do not be stubborn like the people of Judah. Turn to him. Let us pray. Our God and our gracious loving Father, we thank thee once again for your word of life. We thank thee for giving us another opportunity to hear and to receive your appeal. Oh Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of all who have heard the gospel, who have heard your word, that we may respond indeed, that your Spirit will soften our hearts, that your spirit will turn us to thee while there is time, while there is an opportunity for us. O Lord, help us to have a deeper and a fuller sense of the urgency of time. Give us a deeper and fuller sense of the frailty and brevity of our life in this world. Tomorrow may not come. O Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will impress your truth upon our hearts and cause us to turn to thee. And so, Father, we give thanks to thee for thy word and thank thee for this time of worship. And we pray that, Lord, you will bring us all back again afterwards at 3 p.m. for our afternoon worship. And so, Lord, we ask that you will fill thy people with your peace and your joy. And that, Lord, you will be gracious and merciful to continue to watch over us and to go with us and to go before us in this new week. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.